Coming once again. Well, if you're visiting, we've been in Paul's letter to the Romans for the past, almost 2 months, and we'll continue through the summer, no doubt about it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 today, and the sermon's called Till Death Do Us Part, and you'll find out why soon. But we're approaching that halfway point in our reading of the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans. And Paul has given us consistently the bad news and the good news throughout the first six chapters. He says, bad news, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women, I should say, who suppress the truth in love. Good news, those who by faith receive the gospel of Jesus Christ are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. So we live under grace. So bad news, wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Good news, those who by faith receive Jesus Christ are not appointed unto wrath. That's not our lot. But we live under grace, and we will see eternity. Bad news, Paul says, all are guilty before God because of their sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are inexcusable. But the good news is those who by faith receive Jesus Christ are justified, declared not guilty because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Paul says, again, bad news, there's none righteous, no, not one. But good news is those who by faith receive Jesus Christ are declared righteous in a right standing with God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Bad news, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Good news, but are justified freely by his grace. Bad news, we all inherit Adam's sin. We're sinners. We're born sinners. And there's a dead end ahead. Good news, through faith in Jesus Christ, our sin has been dealt with. Our spirit is revived and we're born again. Nothing to worry about. And finally, we ended last week in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, bad news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So a series of bad news, good news. And it reminds me of a little story about a farmer. And a farmer had only one horse. And his horse ran away. So his neighbor came over and said, I'm sorry, that's such bad news. You must be so upset. But the man said, no, that's good news. The horse came back with 20 wild horses following him. And my son and I sold the horses for a profit. We made a great profit off that. His neighbor said, congratulations, that's good news. You must be so happy. You must be so happy. The man said, no, that's bad news. Because one of the wild horses kicked my son and broke both his legs. And the neighbor said, oh, I'm so sorry. That's such bad news. You must be so upset. He said, no, that's good news. The country went to war, and every able-bodied male was drafted to fight. All of them were killed, but my son was spared because, obviously, his legs were broke. His neighbor said, congratulations. That's such good news. You must be so happy. And the man said, we'll see. You don't know. You never know what's coming. You never know. But we're going to see where we go from here in Romans chapter 7. And let's see what Paul has for us as far as our good news, bad news goes. So thank you, dear God, once again in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thanks for the reading of your word, the giving of your word to us. Lord, we grow through it, Lord. It is our nourishment, God. So here we are Sunday morning, Lord. We're all eating the same meal, God, Romans chapter 7. God, would you bless it to our bodies, Lord, to our minds, to our hearts, Lord? Would you help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ? And in that way, Lord, it would have been a good day. So God, help us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 7, just the first six verses, because we've got some special friends sharing today, and I'm going to give them a lot of time to share. But we're just going to take six verses. It's going to be kind of an appetizer for next Sunday, and when you hear our friends share, you're going to be glad I stopped. So here we go, Romans chapter 7. Paul says this, do you not know, brethren, brothers and sisters, for I speak to those who know the law, Paul speaking to his fellow Jews here, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I think all of us are pretty familiar with this principle that's found in the Mosaic Law, whereby a wife and a husband are bound together until death do them part. And we would most likely, most of us, would have agreed with the minister or the reverend or the pastor who married us when he spoke this affirmation to us on our wedding day. And it went something like this. Do you take Jessica to be your lawfully wedded wife? Do you promise to have and to hold her from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, to love and to cherish until death do you part, or as long as you both shall live? And most of you said, I do. Those are your wedding vows, your marriage vows. And that was the way it was for most of history. In the Judeo-Christian world, even in the Muslim and the Hindu world, divorce was not an option unless for the sake of unfaithfulness, as Jesus declared. But an interesting thought is this. Oftentimes a divorced man or woman who is left by their husband or wife suddenly tries to describe the feeling that they have, and they say, it feels as if so-and-so died, that they died. And I will say this, back in the days of the Old Covenant, they did die, because if your husband or wife committed adultery, the penalty was stoning. And so they didn't have to think what it was like as if they died. They did die right there. That was Old Covenant law. And so too with the law and the life of the Jewish Christian. He or she were not to try to mix the Mosaic law with the new covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That was unfaithfulness in the eyes of God. And why is that? Well, because Paul declares it here in verse 4. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The keeping of the old covenant, the Mosaic law, to receive temporary covering for our sins, the offering of animal sacrifices as an atonement for our sins, that was the old covenant. But we were never declared righteous by it. And we can't mix it with this thought of Jesus being the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But there were Jews back in the day that were trying to live in both worlds for a bit. And Paul assures them that that's not the way it is any longer. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Or as he wrote to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see that death to the law, death to sin in baptism, as I explained last week, that symbolic act of going down in the water, signifying Jesus Christ, taking the sins of the world upon himself, dying, but then rising again into the newness of life. And that's the same with us. That's symbolic of that moment when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we pass from death to life in that moment. Anyone hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life, shall not be condemned. They pass from death to life. And in communion, we see that too. We think about Jesus Christ, his body and blood offered on our behalf, his death bringing us a new life. J. Vernon McGee shared this kind of graphic example of the futility of trying to mix the law or the set of moral principles to somehow attain favor with God with the grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And I couldn't find a better example of this. And I'm going to end with this before I introduce our friends. But in the days before the Civil War, there was a southern plantation owner that was married to a beautiful young woman. And they lived happily in a lovely home. The man became very sick and suddenly died. It was a great heartbreak to the young woman, for she loved him dearly. So much that she did a very strange thing. Don't miss this. this should be, and believe it or not, maybe it is, but this is like Ripley's. She had the body of her husband embalmed, placed in a sitting position in a chair in an airtight glass container. She put the glass container right in the great hallway of her lovely southern home. And the minute you opened the door, you were looking right at the husband, the embalmed husband sitting in the chair in the glass case. Well, her friends realized that this just would not do. And they urged her to go away for a long time, to go to Europe first, and stay there for a while and just recover. So sure enough, she went overseas to Europe for almost 2 years. And during that time, she met another man. She fell in love and she married him. Well, after their honeymoon, they came to her plantation home in the States. And the new bridegroom did what every bridegroom should do. He picked her up and carried her over the threshold into the house. When he put her down, he was staring right into the face of the man in the glass case. He said to his bride, "Who is that?" And she had momentarily forgotten after 2.5 years about her former husband in the glass case. After all, again, she had been away for a while. But they both decided it was time to bury him, which after all was the proper thing to do. She was married to a new man. The old man was dead, very dead, I should say. But yet she still tried to keep him in her life. There are some believers today that have, in a sense, never buried the law. And they strive to live by a moral code of conduct that they believe will, again, somehow give them more favor with God, better them, bring almost an air of self-righteousness. And some like to dig up that moral code, that law. And maybe it sits in a glass case and they're trying to live by it in the old nature, but that's ridiculous. The believer that is joined to the living Christ today is married to him, the Bible says. And we're not bound under the law. Rather, we live in the newness of the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. So more on that next week with that thought. Marriage. When I think about our friends, and again, we're going to end the recording with that. Thanks, Ken. Give me the signal, Ken, when I'm good to go.